I'd like to extend my appreciation to those that have invited me this evening to speak to you about God's Word. That's always a privilege. The congregation here is just slightly larger than the one where we attend over in Taylor. But we appreciate the fact that there are Christians all over the world. I changed my mind about 3 or 4 times before I settled in on preaching the lesson this evening. I couldn't determine if I should embarrass Martha, my wife, or Todd, my son, or Rhonda, my daughter, or whom I should embarrass. So I made the determination not to embarrass anyone, but to rather encourage everyone that is here, especially those who are teetering on the brink of defaulting from their love for Christ. And I hope you'll be renewed by the lesson this evening. Those that have never named the name of Christ, we hope that you will give strong consideration and do that before it's everlastingly too late. And then finally, I'd like to thank Ben for letting me sit by him before the services began. There is one small technical difficulty in the lesson. I prepared this on an old PowerPoint version. And I'm just too economical to buy a new version whenever they come out. So it's not compatible totally with what you have here. So bear with me. There's one slide that comes up a little bit early. And I think it lingers throughout the presentation. You won't notice it until the very end again. I've entitled this lesson, From the Cradle to the Grave and Beyond. And that ought to tell you something about the situation. Well, that's not what I wanted to do. What you're seeing at the bottom left-hand part of the screen should not come up right now. It'll come up when it's supposed to, a little bit later on. But from the cradle to the grave beyond. Job of old asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? And now while that question is hinted at throughout the Old Testament, it's not clearly until the New Testament that we find that there is life after death. And so we want to look at that. Earlier in the book of Job, in chapter 14, in verses 1 and 2, Job lamented about the brevity of life here upon the earth, and the troubles that were involved in this life. So let's investigate a little bit about the cradle to the grave and beyond. All of us get here the very same way. We are born into this world. If you're not here, then you weren't born. Well, obviously you were born because you are here. And as a newborn babe, we understand that he is innocent. There are people in the world that teach you today that children are born in sin. That Adam committed the first sin and they are therefore bearing the brunt of Adam's sin. Well, we do bear the brunt of Adam's sin, but the brunt of Adam's sin is physical death to us. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, we see that everyone is amenable for their own sins. Ezekiel says, the soul who sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. If you're condemned in the eternal judgment, you have no one to blame but yourself. You can't say, but Adam brought sin into the world. Well, he brought sin into the world, but the first family did. And we all sin and come short of the glory of God, as we find later on. But I'm particularly addressing now the child. The child is not born in sin. A child is not lost. He is safe. But there comes a time in the life of all of us that we recognize that we do sin. And sin comes into the world. And you can see this in the face of the little mean boy, I'll not say who that is present there on the chart. So as sin comes in the world, there are various forms of sin. They might be lies, or little white lies, we like to call them sometimes. And we say, well, they won't hurt anybody, and I just don't want to upset anybody, so I'll just tell a... And we use the term untruth. Well, that's just another word for what? Lie, isn't it? But we all, from that time, recognize the fact that people do lie to us. Perhaps it's because they don't want to hurt our feelings. Or perhaps it's because, more likely, they want us to believe something that is not so. So, make no mistake about it. Little white lies are big black sins. Then there's murder. Murder, I think that we can look at that and see and understand that everyone knows that murder is wrong. Even if you're a moral person and not, if you will, a Bible thumper, as some have accused me from time to time, you realize and understand that murder is wrong. That's just the way that it is. And sometimes as we sin, we do so not because of something that we've done, but because of something that we have not done. And that is ignorance. We all sin because sometimes we don't know any better. And ignorance, and I don't mean by that stupidity, I'm using the word of simply from the standpoint of something that's unknown to you. But whether it's because of lies, or whether it's because of murder, and whether it's because of sin, it all results in the same thing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, taking vengeance on those who know not God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean to be unkind, but I want you to understand. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are lost in sin. There's no question about it. There's no way that we can be any kinder to you than to tell you your condition. Well, because we do sin, and because we were born innocent, and because we were safe with God, sin puts us into a different realm. And it puts us into the kingdom of Satan, that great deceiver, who would have us to be with him rather than with God. I could not have picked a better song to start the lesson this evening than 267, Jesus Loves Me. Because the fact that Jesus does love us, he gives the chance to be bound back to him and God through obedience to his word. He offers us what's sometimes called the new birth. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, speaking to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. God tells us what to do. He tells us how we must act and the commands that we must obey in order to receive this new birth. Well, because of that, The new birth entails things that we need to do. You can see the letters HBRCB. Is there anybody in the audience that might guess what that stands for? I bet even the kids know the answer to that one. Let's look at these verses. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they've not heard, who'd not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The H, of course, stands for hearing about Jesus Christ. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. After hearing about Christ, you must believe the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And then in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Same things he said in Acts 2:38, a few different words. But we need to repent and be baptized to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the remission of our sins. Well, in Romans the 10th chapter, verse 10, Paul said, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The C, of course, stands for confession, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then in Acts 22:16, the question asked of Paul was, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Now I want you to note this. How do I get rid of my sins? What does this new birth entail? How is that done? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Some people say, well, calling on the name of the Lord means praying through and having lengthy prayers. No. No. Calling on the name of the Lord is being obedient to the Lord. It's arising and being baptized to have your sins washed away. Well, somebody says, well, that's great, preacher, and I appreciate all the verses, but you know what? I'll stick with the red letters. And I believe what Christ said, and I'm not concerned about what everyone else said. That's fine with me. I have no problem with that. Let's look at what Christ said. If you have a Bible, and this is the red letter edition, Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them from the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus himself clearly said that hearing was necessary for obedience. In John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In Luke chapter 12, verse 8, I also say to you that whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. And then Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You own only the words of Christ? Here they are. Here's what he said. He said the same thing that others have said in relationship to that. So when you do that, when you experience the new birth, that puts you into a different status, to a different place in life. It puts you into the kingdom of God on earth, or the church. The church is the kingdom of God. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Have you ever heard anybody say that baptism is a work of man? It is not a work of man. Baptism is a work of God. Consider this. Do you remember your own baptism? What action did you take when you went down into the water? None. You didn't do anything. It was God who did the work. It was God who saved you from your sins. You allowed yourself to be baptized, but the work was on the part of God. Acts 2 verse 41 says, and those who received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. Them being the church. Acts 2 verse 47 says, praising God and adding favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If you have a version other than the King James or New King James, it says added to them. The church is what it's talking about. These people who have come out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Where's salvation? Is it in this world? Is it in good deeds? Is it in my own affairs? No. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also all those who love his appearing. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's not something you do. It's not something you earn. It's not how good a moral person you are. All these things are required after we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's God that gives that salvation. It's his to give, not yours to earn. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice now for a little while. If need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you've not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's the end of your faith? It's salvation. It's to be with Christ. It's to be with God. It's to be with saved in heaven and the great after a while. But sometimes people don't remain faithful to God. They transgress his law. Or there's some that pretend to be something that they're not. And they want you to think that they're good and honest people and they believe in Christ and that they're true, loyal Christians. And sometimes they're not. Sometimes people just are allured by the world and go back into the world. Let me suggest to you that if you're in either of those situations, that you change and you do so now before it's everlastingly too late. At some point in time, after we've lived in this earth for a while, whether it be 930 years like the first man, Adam, whether it be 969 years like the oldest man that ever lived, Methuselah, or if it be like those who live but for a short period of time. Death comes to everyone. As birth came to you, death will come to you also. It's just a fact. It's going to happen. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 9, verse 27, "Is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Physical death takes us all. And we all go to the tomb. Now, we may not all be buried in the ground. We may not all go to a grave and have dirt put over our casket. It could be that you die at sea. And when you die at sea, I suspect that the animals that are there, the sharks or whatever they are, will consume your body. Even in the ground, after a while, I don't mean to be vulgar about it, but the worms will get you. The parasites eat you up, generally from your own body. The point is, this body is not intended to last forever. And it makes no difference that it's consumed and that we all die, whether we're in the grave or whether we're in the sea. At the point of death, we go to a place called Hades, or Sheol, as it is in the Old Testament, which simply means the pit, as the Hebrews interpreted it, or the grave. It's the unseen world. It's the unknown world. Unfortunately, sometimes in the King James Version, the word Hades is translated into the word hell. And when I think about the word hell, I think about the word of punishment, the place of punishment. That's not what Hades is. Hades is just a great realm of the unknown. Hades is divided into two different classes. One of them is called Abraham's bosom, which is a place of comfort. And the other is Tartarus, which is a place of torment. And between the two, there's a great gulf. You cannot go from one to the other. Once you die, your fate is sealed. And you understand, I believe, at that point in time where you're going to spend eternity. Judgment hasn't happened yet, but you're put into a place of reserve, to a place of paradise, or Abraham's bosom, which is a place of comfort, or a place of torments. Hades is divided into these two places, as I said. Look at Luke chapter 16. Beginning there in verse 19 and continuing through the end of the chapter. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." I'm almost convinced that here are the hounds, and they're tasting Lazarus. I don't think it's so much that they're trying to heal the sores that he has, but they're wanting that raw meat that's there before them. Verse 22, "And so it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." For those of you that wonder what angels do, here's one of the things that angels do. They take the souls of the worthy and transport them to paradise or Abraham's bosom. Verse 23 changes a little bit. Or verse 22, "So it was, the beggar died, carried the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, And likewise, Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, let me just observe and make a point here. If you're in a situation of the rich man, you don't want anybody else to be there with you. He didn't want his brothers to be there with him. And he said, send Lazarus back. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes back to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. If you're here in the audience this evening, and you're reluctant to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's, quote, not the religion that you were brought up with, that your grandmother, your grandfather, your father, your mother taught you something else, what would they want you to do at this point in time? Wouldn't they want you to obey Jesus Christ and not go to that place of eternal torment? In Luke chapter 23, verses 43, speaking to the thief on the cross, Jesus said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, that today you will be with me in paradise. You remember the statement I made that Jesus said, you'll not suffer my soul to be in hell, nor the Holy One to see corruption. This hell should have been translated to Hades at that point in time. Jesus went to Hades, but he didn't go to a place of punishment. He went to the paradise portion of Hades. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, we learn about that tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise. And then there's the other place, the Tartarus, the place of punishment. The place that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when he says this. Chapter 2, verse 4, excuse me. For if God, who did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. This is Tartarus. This is a place of everlasting punishment. Jude, verse 6, the brother of James and of Jesus Christ, said this in his short book. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness for the judgment of the great day. See where they are? They're in a place of punishment. They're awaiting the judgment day. Do you think that they know what their judgment's going to be? Of course they do. Once you pass from this life to the other, you don't have to wait for God to tell you what's going to happen. You'll know. Judgment will not have occurred yet, the final judgment. But you'll know and understand the situation. So those that are in the kingdom of God, when they die, go to paradise or Abraham's bosom. Those that are in the kingdom of Satan, those that are backsliders and hypocrites, go to that place of punishment. Babies also go to paradise. Those in the kingdom of Satan go to that place of eternal torments. And then wonder of all wonders, a change takes place. Our physical body is transformed into a spiritual body. We are both physical and spiritual. The physical is first, the spiritual is second. There's going to come a time that the world is going to end. I'm not going to take time to read all these verses. You can do this as you get home. If you haven't had time to write them down, there's a handout in the foyer. Get a copy of it. The verses are there. And you can read them for yourself. But the end of the world is going to come, as we learn in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And the earth and the elements therein, the heavens are going to be destroyed with great fire and a fervent heat. Jesus gives us a picture in Matthew chapter 25 of what happens in that judgment scene. He talks about those that are on his right hand, which are the sheep, and those that are on his left hand, which are the goats. Now there's some on my right hand, there's some on my left hand, there's some in the middle in this auditorium. Those on the right hand, the right hand is the hand of power. It's the right hand of God. It's those that have obeyed Him. So, you want to be a sheep. You want to be good. You don't want to be bad. So, as we examine ourselves, we need to understand what kind of people that we are. And we need to work for being like Christ wants us to do. For taking care of the sick. For visiting those that need the visitation. For doing those things that Christ would have us to do out of love. And then in closing, I want to read Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, beginning there with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, and those who faced the earth, and from heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the book of fire. In the end, after the judgment, there remains two possibilities for each and every one of us. That is life, everlasting, or everlasting punishment. Those who have this everlasting life are found to be in heaven. And the Bible tells us few there be that find it. Those who are to receive the punishment, the second death, go to Gehenna. And there are many that are there. They're punished with everlasting death. Those that are in Abraham's bosom are taken into heaven to be with Christ forever and ever. Those that are in Gehenna are taken to be with Satan and his angels for all eternity. Well, this is the lesson I didn't want to offend anybody. But we never want to take the opportunity to preach the gospel to those who have not received it. It's not meant to scare anybody. But it is scary when you stop to think about what could happen with those that don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here in any way subject to our Heavenly Father in obedience to Him, we ask you to stand as we sing the song, number 326, Trust and Obey.
Where we walk with the Lord.